So part of my responsibility and what I do for a vocation at this point in my life is that I help clients who are in the midst of or transitioning to retirement. You might want to go retire. You guys ready to retire at this point? Just like I'm there, right? No, I'm just joking. But what you do essentially is that someone will call in and you have a conversation with them. The first words out of their mouth are, "Hey, I left my company today. I'm retiring." Which these days, it's not, "Hey, great." It's, "How do you feel about that?" Right? Because of the volatility of what's going on these last few years, as well as kind of the job market situation, you never really know how folks are going to react to that type of event. But for the most part, let's say that they are very excited about that event. The first words that I typically like to do as we help them plan for that next stage in their life is, what type of planning have you done around retirement? And what do you think that really, more than likely, is the response to that question? What? What? Right? It's what? I haven't done really a whole lot of things. I just thought that I'm 59, 60, 65 years old. I just thought that that was something that you're supposed to do. You know, I think about how tragic that can be in some cases. Because what they haven't thought through are things like, how long are my savings going to last me for the rest of my life? Or if they are going to last me for the rest of my life, what type of investments do I need to be in to keep up in the things like health care, taxes, inflation? And again, when I'm 70, when I'm 80, if I get to 90 years old, will I have money in the bank to pay my health care costs? You know, I think it is tragic to think about someone who might work in that way for 30 or 40 years and really have no plan how they're going to survive for the rest of their life. But much in the same way with our own kids, there's going to come a day when we walk them to that dorm room, when we might say goodbye to them as they leave the home, or fathers, that day that you might walk your daughter down the aisle. And how tragic would it be if we stopped in that moment and we hadn't planned for their spiritual instruction and their formal teaching along the way. So that when they did leave the home, they had convictions about the Word of God, they had wisdom for life, and Lord willing, they had salvation unto life. When we talk about really training our kids, we know that God puts an emphasis on the family, and specifically fathers, you're going to bear much of the brunt of the teaching tonight. But ladies, at the same time, this isn't maybe the time that you know, you kind of kick back with the Cheesecake Factory cheesecake and kind of take it easy, right? Because you have a responsibility to support your husband in those things, to encourage him in those things, and to be diligent to train your children while he's away in the things that he has seen are important to instruct them in. When we talk about really instructing our kids formally, what we're talking about is really in the context of family worship. So when we understand really what children are to us, they are our responsibility, but indeed they are also a gift, and we are to be a stewards of that gift. And at the same time, we're accountable to the instruction that we provide for them, no matter where our children are or their age. You know, one of the great opportunities that you have when you prepare for a message is always the opportunity to hold the Word of God in front of your own life, isn't it? As you seek to really understand it, as you study it, as you seek to really communicate in an effective way, the brunt of that message always does come back to your own heart. So understand this, even as I have studied tonight and taken a look at the different things that we're going to be talking about, understand that it is something that is also heavily weighing on my heart, and I do hope that it will be something that will be heavily weighing on your heart to spur you on to do it. Really, when we talk about formal training, we talk about family worship, we do see that the men of God throughout the ages, this has been a pattern in their life. When we talk about men like Martin Lloyd-Jones, when his wife was asked upon his death what she might miss the most of him, she replied, "It was here, it was in family instruction and worship that she experienced her greatest loss." One visitor to the Spurgeon household wrote one time that, speaking of Spurgeon's direction and his teaching of his family in this training, he quotes and said, "At 6 o'clock, all the household gathered into the study of worship. Usually Mr. Spurgeon led the devotions. Portion read was invariably accompanied by exposition. How amazingly helpful those homely and gracious comments were, how full of tender pleading of serene confidence in God, of world-embracing sympathy were his prayers. His public prayers were an inspiration and a benediction. But his prayers with the family were, to me, more wonderful still. Mr. Spurgeon, when bowed before God in family prayer, appeared a more grander man, even when holding thousands spellbound by his oratory. The importance of family worship, the importance of instructing our kids in the Word of God, falls directly on the shoulders of the men. In a church like Countryside, it is easy at times, when the Lord has gifted us and blessed us with such great teachers, to really put that onus on others. But as we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to understand from the book of Deuteronomy that really that is God's responsibility given to men and the family to do that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 tonight, but we're going to also get kind of a running start, starting in verse 1. So Deuteronomy 6, when we talk about Deuteronomy, understand the theme of Deuteronomy is the giving of the second law. Now, the first law did not go away, did not disappear, anything like that. Really what it is, it's a summarizing, it's a summation of the law. And what makes it unique is that it's a summation of the law, not to the priest, but it's to the people of Israel. As they're standing really on the doormat, on fixing to enter into the promised land, in a land full of idolatrous people, the Lord tells them and gives them this great decree through Moses in this farewell speech that He is putting the onus on them to teach their children, to chain their children, and that this is to be a pattern of life for generations to come. Let's read in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you, all the days of your life and all the days, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord God of your fathers had promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall walk, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So as we look at this passage tonight, we have to really kind of find a landing point. When we talk about formal instruction, we talk about teaching our children, where does this instruction start? And the reality is that Scripture over and over affirms that this instruction begins in our hearts as parents. When we go to and look at the next point here, when we understand that, is that our life should be a reflection of the glory of God to our children. That our life should be a reflection of the glory of God to our children. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." What is important to us as parents will most definitely shine through in the hearts and actions of our children. It was Marcelino, who talked about in his book Rediscovering Family Worship, that the inconsistency in which he sees parents' lives live, that the things that are important to them, that those will be the things that they gravitate to and the things that they engage their own hearts in. He says, but so often a child sees through the religious garb of his parents and finds what really is precious to them. He sees patterns of heart which lure them towards a pursuit of wealth, of leisure, of athletics, entertainment, television, of religious busyness. Child can easily see when these things are more exciting to his parents than devotion to Jesus Christ. When this proves to be the case, a child will embrace those same affections to the detriment of their own soul. If I were to ask my daughter, who's 19 months, and she could verbalize back to me what the chief end of man was, do you think that she would say that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and that when I see Mommy and Daddy, that Brad and Brooke Bartz's life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Or do you think that she might say something like, well, no, Brandenburg Bartz's life, and their end is to their own glory and their own pleasures. So when we talk about where that starts, it always starts in our own hearts. Number two, when we talk about where does this instruction start, the joy of instructing our children should be an overflow of our own instruction before the Lord. What you are learning on a Sunday morning in your own private Bible study and your time with the Lord should be an overflow of what is coming to your children. And what does that do to your children? It keeps it fresh, doesn't it? It keeps it applicable to them. And what they see is a genuine earnestness and an honestness and a graciousness when you are communicating those things. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us that these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You know, there are men in this room that I've seen at things like Men of the Word and then the expositional teaching different seminars that Tom has been doing over these last couple of weeks. And a couple of guys I've interacted with him said, hey, why are you in here? You want to teach? He said, no, I just want to be able to teach my kids. How encouraging is that? To know that the things that they're learning, that their intent is to turn around and to be able to share those things with their children. So when we talk about formal instruction, it has to begin with us. It has to begin with hearts that are inflamed for the glory of God. And it also has to be inflamed by hearts that are being instructed by the glory of God. So we know how it starts. Then indeed, how are we to teach them? In what manner are we to teach them? Well, the scriptures affirm this over and over, and specifically as Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we shall teach them diligently to your sons, and that you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Jonathan and I were thinking of very practical ways that we can help you guys with this. So what we've done is we've ordered these frontals for you guys to wear on your heads in front of your kids. It's a one-size-fits-all. It's a Velcro. It's got a thing that pops down. It's really simple. So no, that's not really the picture of that, is it? Really what he's talking about here is that the Word of God is ever presently before them. Right? And the manner in which we keep our home, in which we discipline, in which we formally instruct them is that a pattern of our life is that we are holding the Word of God constantly in front of them. It says that we're to diligently teach them. Literally, the definition means to whet or to sharpen. It speaks of the need for continued rain to supply a harvest and the continued sharpening of a blade to keep it useful. So when we talk about really two different things, or two different parts when we talk about diligence, we're talking about we're to teach them intentionally. And then secondly, we are to teach them consistently. When we talk about intentionally, this is the going back to the binding as a sign. Just as a blade will dull if we do not continually sharpen, and if the harvest fail, if not nourished by rain, so the hearts of the Israelites would be turned to these foreign gods in the promised land, if not intentionally and consistently instructed by the Word of God. This isn't something that's just going to happen in our families. It's going to take diligent effort. It's going to take something that is going to make and setting aside an intentional time to do these things. And so when we talk about consistently, really what we're talking about is that we're building a discipline and a pattern into our life. How many of you guys have ever tried to go on a diet? That one's like, I'm not going to raise my hand. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate that. That's good stuff. Or maybe there was some bad habit that you were trying to stop, right? And maybe you had some success for at a time in those things, and you got discouraged, and then what did you do? Nah, it's all right. It's okay. I'm really not that overweight, right? I'm really not that unhealthy. My cholesterol isn't all that bad, right? But the reality is that as we build those patterns into our life, and they become more and more consistent, it becomes a discipline in our life. It becomes a natural pattern in our life as we practice those things. So how do we teach them? We're to teach them diligently. We're to constantly and diligently and intentionally teach them the Word of God. So really, what is the purpose of formally teaching our kids, of formally instructing our kids? Really, what is the purpose? Really, we can kind of maybe give it in two broad overviews as to really two big ideas of those purposes. And then from that, you can pretty much break it down in a number of different ways. But just for simplicity tonight, I want to talk about really kind of two big purposes. So when we talk about instructing our kids, The number one thing that we want to do when we instruct our kids is that we want to paint a glorious picture of the character of God. The purpose of our instruction is not to give them do's and don'ts. Okay? It's to instruct them in the character of God, to understand exactly who God is. When it talks about really the purpose of this, go back to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may do them in the land where you're going to possess." And then number 2, here's the key verse in verse 2, "so that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God." In 2008, Good Morning America did a story on one of the greatest art collections in the history of the world. They value this art collection at over $3 billion. In this art collection, you had such works as Picasso, Warhol, Rivera, Rothko, hanging literally by one another. The problem was, though, is that this wasn't found in France. It wasn't found in Italy. It was found in Iran. And to this day, the public eye has never really ever seen this exquisite art collection. Why? Because the Iranian government keeps it buried in a basement so that no one can really see it. It's an incredible collection of some of the most valuable works that tragically the public will never see or have seen up to this point. Unlike this hidden treasure, God has revealed His glory and His character in His Word. And really what our responsibilities are as parents is that we're to take the divine paintbrush of God's Word and we're to help paint for them a picture of who God is. Do we want just facts? No, we don't want just facts. Jonathan brought this John Piper quote up last week, and I think it's applicable for tonight. He says, "What do we want then when we instruct our kids over the character of God? What we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God. We want heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for God and those facts. Hearts that will sell everything to follow Jesus in the hardest places of the world." Our instruction should never be shallow. Our instruction should never be man-centered. It should always, always, always cause our children to be in awe of the glory and the greatness of God. They should be like the psalmist who extolled in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. He says, "I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." This is the picture that we are to paint for our children. But at the same time, even as we paint this picture for our kids, that God is awesome, that he is great, that his ways are unsearchable, at the same time we need to understand them and instruct them, just as God does in the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, exactly who he is and what he wants them to do in response to that. In Deuteronomy, really what the character of God is portrayed as is a number of times he instructs the nation that he really is supreme and sovereign. In chapter 4, verses 39, he tells them that he is jealous. In 4:24, he tells them that he is faithful. In chapter 7, verse 9, he tells them that he is loving. In 7:13, he tells them that he is merciful. In 4:13, and he also tells them that he is angered by sin and that he is holy in chapter 6, verse 15. So we're not to teach our children a bunch of do's and don'ts, but we're to teach them the character of God, from his holiness and to the hatred of sin, to his mercy and loving kindness. We're to teach them in light of his character. But more so than that, once we have outlined that for them, we tell them again, as a result of that, we need to instruct them in understanding their response to God's character. So once we have taken his word, once we have painted that picture for them, we now need to instruct them and to assist them in understanding their response to his character. Really, very practically, this happens in three different ways. First of all, it's the gospel, is it not? We teach them of God's holiness. We teach them of his anger and hatred towards sin. We teach them that man is indeed sinful according to Romans 3:23. We teach them that there is no way that they can earn God's favor, and understanding also that the law indeed was meant to do what? What was the law meant to do? Absolutely, right? Galatians tells us, doesn't it? It was a tutor, right? To bring us along and to point us to the one who is ultimately the one who can make us holy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also talk about, when we talk about the gospel to them, in light of God's holiness, that man is sinful, but that Christ is sinless, and that He became the sacrifice for our sin. And we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:21, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And also we teach them in light of that, that we need to tell them to repent and to place their faith in Christ, to turn from all that dishonors God. We need to teach them to be like the Thessalonians, who turn from idols to serve the living God. So we teach them the gospel through that. Next, we teach them obedience. We teach them obedience to the Word of God. We teach them obedience to God. And we also teach them obedience in light of our parental relationships with them. Again, a passage that Jonathan has been sharing over the really course of this time about making our kids disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us, helping them to understand the great joy of obedience, not the burden of it. That they would have hearts overflowing with thanksgiving to God, that part of being a disciple is a life marked by obedience, and then correcting them when they go astray from that path. And then thirdly, really, when we talk about instructing them in light of God's character, when we talk about instructing them in wisdom for life, right? Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So if we're applying this and we're teaching our children to fear the Lord, ultimately that is going to end up in wisdom, a good understanding of all those who have commandments, His praise endures forever. So beyond the gospel, the Scriptures give us a framework for all the issues of life, and the wisdom to approach those issues. Things like, what kind of friends should your kids choose? Right? Understanding stewardship of money and of possessions. How to respond to those who seek to harm you. And really the consequences of lying and the great blessings that come from being truthful. We are to instruct our children in these principles as well, to hold them accountable so that the Lord willing, that the Lord might use it to make them wise unto salvation, ultimately pointing them to the one who is the personification of wisdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Colossians 2:3 says that in Him, speaking of Christ, whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ultimately, we find that the wisdom is found in the Proverbs. John MacArthur talks about Proverbs and says that Proverbs is a textbook for parents and fathers in particular, to teach the children the kind of practical wisdom necessary for prosperity in this life. It is an inspired book of wisdom from the wisest father who ever lived, a vital compendium of the sort of practical wisdom all parents need to pass on to their children. So we understand now where it starts. It starts with us. It starts with hearts that are inflamed for the glory of God. We understand also how we're to do those things. We also understand really what the purpose of instruction is, but really what are the different elements that need to make up this instruction to our children? Well, the first is song. Saw some guys kind of wiggle on that one right there. Dads, we got to get out of our comfort zone, don't we? If you can play the guitar, sing songs of truth to your kid. If you can't call Kirk, he'll come play for you. Right? But the reality is that what we're to do is that we are to indeed teach our kids to sing songs unto the Lord that reflect His character and that are filled with truth. Now, how do we do this? Scripture memory songs. We've got 3 great CDs over here that really teach our kids how to memorize Scripture, how to be wise when they sing these words about the sovereignty of God and the atoning blood of Christ. These are things that your kids can take in and hopefully the Lord might use in their life to implant salvation. Don't be afraid to teach your kids hymns. Don't be afraid to go over contemporary songs with them. But what you don't want to do is fall into the trap of helping them to form biases in their life that one style is better than the other. That's not the point. The point is that when we teach them to sing, when we lead them in that song, it would be words of truth. And they would be focused on the richness and the contents of the words more so than the style of the music. So, really the first one is song. So as you gather together as a family, men, as you lead your family and as you teach them, part of that teaching, part of that instructing is singing songs and leading them in those songs that are in truth or reveal truth to them. Secondly, very obvious, another component that needs to be Scripture. Jonathan talked about 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 last week. He says again, that talking about Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, obviously, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what are we to teach our kids? We're to teach them the whole counsel of God. We're to teach them the big picture that starts in Genesis and then ultimately ends in Revelation, what that looks like in an eternal state. How can we incorporate Scripture? How can we incorporate truth in that time that we have together? Well, very practically, there are a number of ways. And in the book, Rediscovering Family Worship, Marciano really kind of lays out some very practical ways that you can teach your kids truth and that you can instruct them in the Scriptures. He talks about reading from a reading plan, right? But he makes sure that as you read through a reading plan with your children and you read the Scriptures, you know, make sure that you take time to really help them understand what those words mean. You know, you might come across some words in the Old Testament. You might come across some words in the New Testament referring about what Christ has done for us. Take the time in an age-appropriate way to help them understand those things. He talks about reading from a sound story Bible, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. He says, use a catechism. Catechisms are a great way that you can ask very simple questions and have your kid respond in very simple ways, but that engage and really engage their hearts in truth. Talks about doing Scripture memory and reviewing that Scripture memory with them. And there's a number of ways that you can do that. He talks about reading from a devotional commentary. And he also talks about this, and this is something that maybe we kind of get maybe stagnant in what we do sometimes. But as Scripture is really the main thrust, at times it's okay to read some of the classics to your kids. Things like Pilgrim's Progress, or if you feel okay with it, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia or something like that. You know, there's that great picture in, kind of nerd myself here. There's a great place in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader when Eustace is a dragon, and he doesn't want to be a dragon. He's struggling with it. What does he try to do? You guys remember? He tries to scratch his own skin off. And then what does Aslan come and do? What's he tell him? He says, basically, he's like, you can't do that. I have to do that. Well, what a great picture for our kids. You know, Clara, honey, sweetie, look what's going on right here. You know, this is a picture. This is what God talked about in Ezekiel. This is what he talked about in Nicodemus, that we cannot come to him on our own. It must be a work of the Spirit. He must make us new. We must be converted, and it's God that does those things. Now, I will kind of give a caveat on that. Use obvious examples, okay? Don't try to delve in too deep and try to over-spiritualize all that you read, right? The intent of that is to portray that exact picture. So don't kind of go on, you know, don't go on some kind of tangent in which you're just kind of pulling all these different movie themes and stuff like that into your teaching. If they would be appropriate, absolutely do so. But make sure that they're obvious and intentional, not something that would be a stretch to do so. So in song and in Scripture, how we teach our kids the truth and the many different ways that we can do that. And then thirdly, through prayer. Part of our instruction in teaching our kids is how to approach God in a biblical way. When we talk about that, really our models, there's a number of different models that Tom always recommends as far as the Lord's Prayer, of using the acronym ACTS. But in that time, make sure that you're praying for unsaved family members and friends. And at the end of your lesson, once you've shared the Word of God with them, pray to God and ask for His dependence to help you apply that, so that they don't see a self-sufficiency in our lives, but they see a dependence and an utter dependence upon the Spirit to help them do that. You know, fathers, it may be appropriate if you've got maybe some older sons in your group that at some point maybe you kind of give them maybe something to pray about. Maybe you come to them maybe a couple weeks or a week before and you say, hey, you know, I'm going to be doing a lesson on this. Do you think that maybe we can kind of get together and I can share some of that lesson with you? And maybe you could lead a little bit of the prayer that day, so that they understand that it's going to take time. They need to be intentional about what they pray, because they're praying back essentially that dependence and what they're learning in the Scripture. So those are really the three kind of broad elements. And you can kind of break those up into many different categories and get creative along with that as you do them. But again, we need to sing the glories of God. We need to make sure that we're instructing them and reading them in the glories of God. And then we need to pray back the glory of God back to Him. So, what are some very practical tips? So tonight, when you guys get home, you need to spend the next 3 hours going through Grudem's Systematic Theology with your kids, right? No, that's not what we're talking about. Let's talk about some very practical ways that we can do this in our lives and with our families. Because again, coming back to our intentionality and the reality that we are pulled from all directions with busyness of life and of work and with a number of kids and different activities, and at times just regular just busyness in life, it is easy to let these things slip out of our hands and for it not to be a pattern in our life. So the first one is really to be consistent, right? So when we talk about that, really set aside a time daily where you can do those things. Some of you guys are like, I don't know if that's going to work out, right? But what we're talking about here is something that might take some contemplation in your own life. You know, what are some ways that really tug us? What are some things that really pull us away from maybe that time that we could be spending with the Lord? Those are definitely things that we always should be examining ourselves on and really evaluating on. But really what it is, it's building and it's reorganizing your life in a different way. It may be saying no to some things at some time so that we indeed can form this habit into our home and into our child's lives. So when we talk about consistent, yes, should our goal be every day? Absolutely. May that be kind of be not a reality because maybe your work schedule or whatever it might be, that might be, but our striving should be something to be consistent if we can on a daily basis. And we'll talk about really how we can do that. So the second one is to be brief. Okay? To be brief. When we talk about this, really kind of dependent upon how old your child is. If your child is a younger child, maybe 10 to 15 minutes would be a sufficient time to instruct them in those things, to help them really grasp what you're talking about. Maybe with some of your older kids, maybe 20 to 30 minutes. But the reality is, and what we need to do, not so that we become discouraged, is to set a reasonable time. Set a reasonable time that you guys can gather together and that you guys can, again, fathers, that you can instruct them in. So, in hopes that obviously what we had hoped is that maybe that time does go a little longer over the course of time. And then second or thirdly, really, we talk about really being flexible. And what does this mean? Essentially what this means is that, number one, is that men, understand your family schedule. When is a good time for you guys to gather? Is it when dad first gets home from work? Is it at the dinner table? Is it at breakfast table in the morning? Is it at bedtime? Those are intentional times that at times, just as kind of the culture of our family, that we're together. Set aside times in those times, in those specific times, to instruct your child. And then again, part of being flexible kind of comes back to being not being legalistic, right? So there's a day that you miss, guess what? Pick it back up the next day, right? But be intentional about it. Be intentional about the time that you're spending. Even if it's a brief time, be intentional about the scriptures that you are teaching your kids. Be intentional about what you're instructing them in and then calling them to. So like I said, really, as I was really kind of preparing for this message, was really challenged by it. I hope that to some extent that men, that you do feel the weightiness of this charge, because it is a weightiness. But it also is a great blessing that we get the privilege to communicate to our kids the glory of God and that we get to call them to their response to that. Don Whitney, in his book on family worship, really talks about starting today. You know, maybe it's something that you've tried in the past and for whatever reason didn't work out, so you just kind of gave up on it. In no way does that really minimize our responsibility to do it. And so he really talks about the worthiness of family worship. He really talks about the worthiness of this formal instruction. And he kind of gives the benefits. He says, what better way to evangelize your child daily? What better way to provide a regular time for your children to learn the things of God from you? What a better way to provide your children with an ongoing opportunity to ask about the things of God in a comfortable context for such questions? What a better way for you to transmit your core beliefs to your children? What a better way for your children to see the ongoing spiritual example of their parents? What better way to provide workable, reproducible examples to your children of how to have a distinctively Christian home when they start a home of their own? What better way for getting your children together on a daily basis? And he kind of ends that section with, isn't that what you really want to do? again, what is important to us is going to be reflected in what our kids' actions are towards those things. He really talks about, and he really kind of quotes J.W. Alexander in that when he actually kind of came to that understanding of the importance of family worship. He says that a single reason operates with more force than all others put together. It is when a man says, most likely only to himself, as to not maybe embarrass himself, that the truth is, I'm ashamed to begin. This is when a man awakens to his responsibility, but because he has failed to lead family worship for so long, he feels embarrassed to begin now, or he feels the snare of some of the family of his members of his family when he says he wants to begin daily family worship, or he is afraid that he is not capable of leading in family worship, or he is ashamed because he, even though he has tried something like this before, it did not stick with them. For some men, it may be nothing more than the embarrassment of not knowing what to say to their wives and to children to get family worship started. He said, men, all you have to say is something like this. I have come to believe that the Bible teaches that I should be leading us in family worship, and I want to start today. I have learned a lot about it. I want to do what's right. Will you join me? So, when we talk about the man's responsibility, men, make it manageable, make it flexible, make it something that's attainable for your family, but at the same time, make it a priority. Because God has instructed you as husbands, and even if you don't have kids, how are you building this pattern into your life so that one day, Lord willing, when you do, this becomes just a natural overflow of what's already happening in your lives? So for some men, and I would say that a lot of times, even in my own heart, I would say that, well, you know, I just don't know enough about X, Y, Z to really, you know, teach my kid the way that I want to teach my child. Well, the reality is that the Lord has given us gifted men and women to give us those different resources. So what Jonathan and I did was kind of go through a number of different very practical type of resources that would be applicable and really easy for you to use when training your children. Okay. So a couple of them that I'd like to kind of share that I think are really, really practical. Really, the kind of ones on the left are more so like, story Bibles. Really, this is something we'll talk about here in just a little bit. We've got some CDs and some other type of resources. But the Big Picture Story Bible is something that I really like to go through with Clara. And really, it's kind of like the Starter Bible. So what it does essentially is it kind of walks you through from Genesis again to Revelation and beyond, really, as it says, the big picture. So you really understand, again, what happened in the garden, and then you understand why Christ came, but you also understand, again, that He is coming to reign and that we'll be with Him in eternity. But what's really cool about this is that you have parts in there like this, when it talks about the prophet Ezekiel, and it talks about the dry bones, and it talks about God's great work of regeneration, and you can see right there the woman with the bad heart and the cold heart, and then you see the Spirit work to regenerate her, and you see that there she is with a God-desiring heart, one that is soft and one that is tender. And then you go to the story of Nicodemus, and guess what you find? You get the same picture of regeneration. You get Christ telling Nicodemus and teaching Nicodemus about regeneration, and you have the same imagery that's given from Ezekiel of the heart of stone becoming the heart of flesh. And then just kind of point out as well, in the very last part of it, what you have is you kind of essentially have this summarizing of everything that they've been teaching you throughout the whole Bible, in the sense that you have the fall of man and you have the promise that Christ would indeed come to crush Satan. You have the promise of the Spirit. You have the Davidic covenant. You have the birth of Christ. You have the death of Christ. And you have the eternally reigning King. So what you can see is that you don't have to have something complicated to teach your kids. And it's amazing, is it not, the things that they really pick up on when you teach them those things? The Jesus Storybook Bible is probably for a kid maybe around 3, maybe 4 years old. It's a little more in-depth with a little more wording, right? We like very simple in our house these days, so if we can kind of encapsulate a very truth in about 5, 6, 7 maybe words, it's a great night, right? So, but it's amazing when you kind of go through these type of resources with your kids, because now, maybe a second time, a third time through with Clara, you'll ask her where Nicodemus is. You'll ask her where the cross is, and she can point to those things, and she can tell you a little things in a 19-month-year-old way, to some extent, what some things are. So this would be a little more age-appropriate for someone who might be maybe three or so, because it's got a little more length. It is going to require a little more of attention span along those lines. Another good resource that I really like is a book called The Book Truths for Little Kids. And essentially what it is that it's the catechism put into a little bit different format. And what's unique about it is that we'll just kind of use chapter 1 to start off with, is it goes through the questions and answers of the catechism. And so what you start off with asking is, who made you? And that you teach your kid to answer, God. Okay, what else did God make? Answer, God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. And why are you to glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. And so what you do is you run through those questions and answers with your kids. Very quick ways, very simple ways that they can lock the truth of God up in their hearts and up in their minds. And what's cool about it then is that once you've gone through on a daily basis, when you go through that with them, what it does is it tells the stories of two little boys who meet an unbelieving boy. And it tells them about their story of how they play soccer together and they're at the zoo together. In this case, it's talking about that they go to the zoo and they meet this boy and he tells them that really that man came from apes. And they said, no, man did not come from apes. And they said, well, who made man? He says, well, God made man. And they goes on to talk about why God made man, and it was ultimately for His glory. But after each chapter, it has a little discussion question for your kids, and then it also has a memory verse, and then something that you can help your kid pray through in regard to those things. So very, very, very easy, very, very tangible way that that you can help your kids. Another resource is really one on, it says get wisdom, but really what it is, it's a number of different teachings on very practical ways or very practical issues in life in regards to wisdom. So I do believe it goes, I thought it did. I thought it went alphabetically. It doesn't. But so, for instance, you have O for obedience. And then what is obedience? It's doing exactly what I'm asked to do right away with a willing attitude. And then it gives you a scripture to memorize right there. And also what it does is over on the right-hand side, they can write examples. Your kids can write examples of how they can be more obedient. So in this case, it says something, when mommy calls me, when I should answer right away, I should turn off the TV right away without complaining as soon as my parents tell me to. So some very practical ways also that your kids, and probably this would be something that would be something a little more older, maybe 5, maybe 6 years old, that they can engage in to really think through, how can I be obedient? And what does that really look like, even for a 5 or 6 year old to do? A couple other ones just to kind of highlight really quickly. Window to the World, or Window on the World, really is just an overview of the different nations and what God has done in those nations, some of the struggles, some of the religions, some of the people groups that are there, and then also some very tangible ways that you can pray for those people in those different areas. So just to kind of go over really briefly in this part, it talks about Venezuela. Okay, and it talks about really the idolatry really of what it talks about in Venezuela. It says they would often call themselves Christians and speak of God's love. And then it talks about some of the different Indian groups there, whatever it might be. And then it says, let's take a look here. It says, because of this, almost everyone believes in God and Jesus. At Easter time, people parade through the city streets carrying statues of Jesus on the cross and singing sad songs. But their religion doesn't seem to make a big difference in their lives. Getting a good job, staying healthy, having plenty of money are so important that a lot of people make promises to dead saints to bargain for such things. So really what it talks about is some of the struggles that these different nations have. And then it has a little unique place right here on how that we can pray for them. So getting back to really the prayer element part of that. So these are just a few different resources. A lot of the seeds, CDs really are just, all they are is just scripture. And they're set to different tunes. And so really what it helps your kid do is that it helps them to really encapsulate in their mind and to really memorize scripture in a way that is fun and is enjoyable to them. As well as Sovereign Grace puts out a number of different CDs that are very rich in theology and very rich when we talk about the character of God. So some very practical resources that we want to give you guys some time tonight to take a look at. So what we want to do is before we pray, I've listed a couple of discussion questions for you in the handout. And really, there's just a couple tonight because I want you guys to spend some time doing them or going over them But I also want to give you guys some time to make sure that you have an opportunity to go through some of the resources tonight. So guys who are leading the groups, go through a couple of those questions, but give your folks some time to come over and look at the resources before they go and get the kids. So let's pray, and then we'll break into our groups. Our gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you indeed that, Father, that your word is rich. And, Father, so many times in our own hearts, Father, when we're faced with the issues of life and, Lord, we flee to it, but yet, Father, in the many blessings of life that we find ourselves not dependent upon it at times. Father, we do pray that even in the busyness of life, when we are just tugged from all different directions, from just busyness to work to maybe even some family obligations or sports or entertainment or recreation or whatever it might be, every one of us has our own struggles and those things that we struggle with being busy. Father, we do pray that you might convict us through your Spirit to understand that you have indeed called us, even in the midst of busyness of life, to instruct our children. And that specifically as men that you have put that weightiness, that great privilege upon us to do so. But I do pray for myself, I pray for the men in this room, Father, that you might give us the confidence to do so, that you might give us the courage to do so, even if we've tried in the past and failed, that even if it's awkward within our family, Father, we do pray that you might give us the strength to do so and the resolve to do so. Lord, we just pray for the wives, that they might encourage their husbands in that discipline. Father, that they might encourage them and support them in all the things that they're doing with the children and instructing them in prayer and singing aloud for your glory, Father. Would you pray that you indeed would encourage them, even when the father is away, to pick up where he left off and to encourage and support him in that. Father, we do pray that you might give us just a very practical plan, just very practical ways that we've talked about tonight of just being flexible, of being consistent. Lord, of just being brief at times, depending upon how old our kids are, just to instruct them. But may we use the time that we do have in a very intentional way. Father, ultimately that we would paint, as we talked about, that picture of your glory to our kids, your great character, and their proper response to it. Lord, we do thank you that indeed by your Spirit that you, in your great sovereignty, exposed us and that you showed us your character, that you showed us your holiness, Father, and that you showed us our sinfulness. But, Father, at the same time, you did show us and you, as it says, that we beheld the beauty of Christ, Father, in the gospel. But we do pray that you might encourage us in those things. Give us the grace to do so. Father, we thank you for godly men who have given us resources to accomplish this. Lord, Father, may we be diligent to do it. In Christ's name, amen.